Let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, where we're going to be reading and hanging out a little bit this morning as we wrap up our What's Your Story series, and we're going to focus on the character that Lennon was just singing about, Joseph, as the final character in this unfolding story that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And we're kind of following a little bit of the chronology. Remember last week, much subsequent to the birth of Jesus, was the appearance and the arrival of the Magi, these strangers from a strange land, and we kind of looked at their experience. And remember, Herod kind of played this game and said, you know, when you find out where he is, come back and tell me because I want to go worship him, which he wasn't really intending to do, of course. And then he becomes, as you'll see again today, he becomes enraged when he finds out they didn't come back and they tricked him. But God uses that as an opportunity to direct Joseph and his young family to safety. So listen in as Matthew recounts what happened later on in the story. When they had gone, that is the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, and he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. And that's where we're going to pause this morning, my friends. All of this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Pray with me, would you? Lord, thank you for the way that you directed Joseph, and for his willingness to follow and obey your direction. Yeah, it's an inspiration to us, Father, for us to kind of follow his lead in responding to your leading in our lives with trusting, faithful obedience. So God, help us to do that in this new year when the decisions come and the directions need to be set and all the kind of crossroads we find ourselves at. Help us in all of those moments to be obedient to whatever you're leading in our lives is, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2007, he was elected to the National Baseball Hall of Fame. He was a remarkable player. In many, many respects. He mostly played shortstop, a little bit of third base, but he mostly played shortstop. And he was one of that position's most effective offensive players. In fact, he had some 3,184 hits, 431 home runs, 1,695 runs batted in. He was the winner of two Golden Glove Awards for his defense. He was a 19-time All-Star and was twice named the All-American MVP. Do you know who I'm talking about? His name is Cal Ripken Jr. He played his entire career for the Baltimore Orioles, a team his father also played for. He has an impressive record, to say the least. But of all the honors and all the accolades that he ever received in his career, his storied career, the one that truly impresses me the most is this one. He won the award, holds the record, if you will, for the most consecutive games played, 2,632. surpassing Lou Gehrig's streak of 2,130. That streak stood for 51 years, and folks never thought it was beatable. But Cal Ripken Jr. beat it. He wasn't a flashy megastar like some players are today. What sets Cal Ripken Jr. apart from some of the other notable players in Major League Baseball is that he showed up. He turned up. He was faithful. He was reliable. He was dependable. Day after day, week after week, game after game, season after season, Cal Ripken Jr. was present and accounted for. You could depend on him because he was faithful. And that's one of the things I love about him. It's not so much the other stats as wonderful as they are, but the fact that he just showed up and did his job time after time is a remarkable achievement. I think it's probably for similar reasons why I'm so drawn to Joseph. Joseph is the same, has built kind of from the same kind of character and material. He's faithful, and he's not a big megastar. He's not flashy. In fact, he doesn't enjoy the spotlight in the birth story of Jesus like Mary does. When Mary's basking in the spotlight, and rightfully so, Joseph is kind of off to the edge of the light, kind of in the shadows of the stage looking on, right? And in fact, when he takes his family to Egypt and later returns to Nazareth, that is the very last we ever hear from or see Joseph in the story of Jesus' life and ministry ever again. That's it. Mary appears at the wedding in Cana, and she appears at the crucifixion and so forth. We see her kind of popping back into the story later on, but not Joseph. We don't know what happened to him. And because he kind of exits stage right into the shadows a little bit, very quietly disappearing from the scene, we don't really know what this experience was like for him. But what we do know is that he was a man of deep conviction and integrity. Matthew tells us as much over in chapter 1 of his gospel in verse 19. He says this, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, speaking of Mary, was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. When Mary turns up unexpectedly pregnant, Matthew tells us that Joseph, because he was a man of great integrity, wanted to deal with this situation, this embarrassing, shameful situation, in a way that would kind of minimize the hurt and the impact to her. Now, if you're a self-centered, self-absorbed jerk, that's not how you respond to this kind of situation. But Joseph isn't. He's faithful. He's obedient. He has integrity. He shows up in a powerful, beautiful way. Now, here's what I don't want you to miss. Sometimes it's easy for us to just read through these verses and kind of go over them and move on to the next part of the story without pausing to sort of ponder and recognize what's on the line here. Joseph risked a great deal in saying yes. This was a big ask, gang. A big ask. He was risking his reputation, his standing in the community, his dignity and sense of personal self-worth, and quite likely he was risking the possibility that he might not be able to make a living in the face of this reality. Because in those days, in that time, who would want to hire a guy whose fiancée was with another man and got pregnant before they were married? That's disgraceful, that's shameful, especially in that time and place in the world. And there was a lot riding on this decision. Joseph could have said no. Like, I don't want any part. This is asking too much. But in this critical moment, when it was really all on the line, he didn't. Thanks God. Thank God, right? He said yes. He said yes, God. I will do what you were asking me to do. And he obeyed. And then he began the difficult work of obeying. It's one thing to say yes. It's another thing altogether to put it into practice. Somebody say amen, right? It's one thing to say it with our head and our lips and even our heart, but to actually live it out, When the rubber meets the road, that's where it gets challenging. And this, it becomes challenging for Joseph. After he learns of this event, this unexpected twist in his life story, he goes through with it. He takes Mary to be his wife, but he doesn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born. And then, right before Jesus is born, he takes Mary to Bethlehem on this arduous journey that more than likely took probably somewhere between 5 to maybe even as many as 10 days on foot. It was a journey of about 70 miles as the crow flies, walking it about 20 miles a day with a very pregnant wife. And you probably had to make a few stops along the way. Just saying. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so he does the difficult work of making sure that Mary and this child that is growing inside her are safe as they travel and make this, what was in many respects, a dangerous, arduous journey to Bethlehem. And then he makes sure that she has as safe and clean a place to deliver this child as possible. And later on, when there's a danger, when there's a threat posed to his family, Joseph gathers up his young family and says, "Let's go. We're going to Egypt in the darkness of night," presumably. And they escape to Egypt until the angel comes back. And Joseph keeps getting these directives and dreams, and God's speaking to him in this way, giving him wise counsel. And the angel says, it's okay, you can go back now. And so he gets his family, and he decides not to settle in Judea where his family originally was from, because there's a remnant of Herod's reign there that he's a little uncertain about. So he goes up to the north, to Nazareth. And he settles down. And he begins the average, ordinary, mundane, unremarkable work of just being a faithful husband and father and provider for his family, going to work, bringing home the bacon, whatever that looked like in those days, paying the bills, making sure there was food on the table and a roof over their heads, clothes on their back, and just doing what was necessary, as it were, to take care of and to be faithful and to be obedient. And that's the last we ever hear about him or from him. It's just that last scene, in a sense, is him coming home. It isn't flashy. It isn't spectacular. Obedience isn't. There's not a lot of fanfare that goes along with just being obedient day by day, decision by decision, moment by moment. But we want the flashy, don't we? We like the spectacular. We like the dramatic and the big and the powerful, right? But obedience doesn't look like that. Typically, obedience is just a daily showing up and being available, saying, "Lord, what do you want to do in my life today? What do you want to do with me right now? Okay, I'm in. Let's do it." It isn't spectacular, isn't flashy. That's what I think Eugene Peterson is describing in his book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. He quotes the philosopher Nietzsche when he says this: "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Not really. It isn't much, but we want the flashy. We want the dramatic, the spectacular, the powerful. Don't talk to me of the mundane drudgery of just daily faithful obedience. Give me the mountaintop, right? Where there's power and there's glory and there's majesty. Oh, I want to live on that mountaintop all the time, right? We don't want it, we don't want the sort of the daily grind. We want to stay there. And so what we end up doing is we sort of spend our time and our energy chasing after the next thing, the shiny thing, the exciting thing, the big revival or the hot celebrity preacher, because we're searching for that mountaintop experience all the time. And Joseph's life, I think, says there's real value in the day-to-day, everyday, ordinary, faithful obedience. In many ways, I think, though, our insatiable thirst for the flashy and the spectacular is a lot like the folks that were around in Jesus' day, because that's what they wanted. You think about it. Look at Matthew 12, 38 and 39. Jesus is talking to some folks, and Matthew says, some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And later in John's gospel, he says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." Even Herod kind of gets in. His wicked, crazy, maniac guy, Herod, gets in on the act, right? Luke tells us in 23:8-9, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. And he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. But we may not want to admit it, but we're a lot like these folks. We want the show. We want the power. We want the excitement. We want him to perform for us so often. We don't kind of like to admit that, but it's inherent in the human condition. We look at them and we say, you know, I'm glad it's not me, but it is us, isn't it? We go to the conferences. We buy the t-shirt. We plaster the bumper sticker. We fill our fridge full of the Christian magnets, right? We run from event to event and church to church. We download the podcast. We're doing everything we can to try to maintain that rush of the spiritual adrenaline high. There's nothing wrong with going to conferences or podcasts or any of that, even the t-shirts and the magnets, right? Some of it's kind of cheesy, but whatever, right? But it's this distraction, the shiny object. And all the while, the sovereign Lord says, as he said to King Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Nothing wrong with sacrifice and worship and ecstatic experiences. Those are wonderful when they happen. But to constantly be just searching and seeking and chasing after the next thing is a dangerous pursuit. Jesus says as much. In fact, when he talks about it, he uses the, as he often does, forms of parables. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And look at how he talks about this. He tells this parable of these two sons, starting in verse 28. "What do you think?" he says. "There was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after this, you saw this, you did not repent and believe." Jesus says, what matters to the heart of the Father, even though it isn't flashy, it isn't exciting, it isn't always dramatic or ecstatic, is a heart of faithfulness and a surrendered heart that is ready to obey, however, whenever, whatever he says. That's what pleases the heart of the Father. And this table is a poignant reminder of that reality. Because you remember before the last, or right around the time of the Last Supper, after they had eaten, Jesus went out with his disciples to the garden. You remember what happened? He started to pray. He started to pray so intensely that one of the scriptures says that the little capillaries near the surface of his skin began to break and his sweat turned to drops of blood. It kind of intermingled. He was praying that intensely, that passionately. Do you remember what he was praying? "Is there any other way we can do this," basically. Like, "I don't really want to do this. Is there some other way, Father, that we could achieve the salvation of the human race? And in the end, after wrestling in prayer with that for a long time, he finally comes to the point where he says what? Not my will, but yours be done. It wasn't glorious. There wasn't angelic hosts singing and flashes of lightning. It was just a moment of quiet, faithful, obedient surrender to the will of the Father. That Jesus in his humanity had to come to terms with. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he, that is Jesus, had to learn obedience through his suffering. Jesus? Yes. Jesus had to learn obedience in his humanity through what he went through. And my friends, what blesses the heart of the Father is when you and I make it our life's purpose and aim to live in such a way that day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, we are living a life that is yielded and surrendered, and that's a life that says, Father, I belong heart and soul to you. You can have all of me. You can do with me whatever you choose. You can send me wherever you want to. You can inspire me and give me the courage to open my mouth and say what you want me to say. Serve how you want me to serve. Give how you want me to give. To the best of my ability, by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I will seek to obey and be faithful. And that brings a great smile to our Father's face. And so as you come to this table today, remember that you're coming here not as someone who's earned a spot here, because none of us have, who's sort of measured up and made the grade. None of us do. We come only because of his grace. And we come in response because he said, keep this feast, remember me. And so we faithfully obey. Each month we gather here in faithfulness to be fed and to be nourished and strengthened for our life together, so that when we're away from this place, we might live lives of faithful obedience. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be people who are faithful and obedient like Joseph was, like Jesus was. Sometimes that isn't fun or easy or dramatic. Sometimes it's rather ordinary. And yet, Lord, it brings great delight to your heart. It pleases you as our Father when your children humbly submit themselves to you and follow your leading in their lives in faithfulness and obedience. So God, help us to do that. When we sense the leading of your Holy Spirit, maybe to speak to someone who's hurt us or offer forgiveness or reach out to someone or to give our time and energy to serve in a certain way. God, help us to just respond and say, yes, Lord. I'll follow that prompting. I'll be obedient to that leading as much as we can. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.